Amen. The story of Ruth and Orpah, it's like a parable of spiritual life, a parable which we see repeated over and over and over again in the lives of many people throughout our world, even tonight. Both of these women came face to face with the choice between God and gods. Between God and gods. And that's the choice that you have to make if you're still in your sin tonight, friend. You have to make the choice between God and your gods. You see, Ruth was willing to count all things lost that she might gain Canaan. And having forsaken all, left all behind, she did gain all. She wasn't disappointed. Oh no, she wasn't disappointed. She was fulfilled. She had more than enough. But religion without repentance and redemption proved too strong for Orpah. And she went back to her relations, and she went back to her religion, taking the sad advice of Naomi, who should have known better. But you see, truthfully speaking, Orpah wanted to hear Naomi's advice. Orpah welcomed Naomi's advice, because see, her heart was still in Moab. Her heart was still with her gods. Her heart was still with her religion. And it was the kind of advice she wanted, and she welcomed. And she went back to her gods. You see, friend, if one wishes to follow their own ways and their own religion, there's always some soured Naomi to advise the course which they prefer to hear, the words they want to hear. And she heard what she wanted to hear. And she made that tragic U-turn back to her own gods in Moab. And then we have the contrast with Ruth, who heard the same advice that Orpah heard. Remember that both these girls heard the same advice. But Ruth showed unreserved commitment to Jehovah. Orpah considered the situation and was easily persuaded to remain in Moab. She saw no particular blessing in living in the promised land. Neither had Naomi demonstrated the covenant blessings of God. After all, they had forsaken the promised land, they had forsaken their gods, and they had moved from the land of blessing years previous to the land of Moab. And apparently Orpah's husband, Chilion, had done little to display the glory of God to his pagan wife. But Ruth, on the other hand, showed this amazing commitment, this amazing resolve to follow after Naomi, and to follow after her gods. We have those wonderful words of commitment in verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people. And thy God, my God. And where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Wonderful words of commitment. They're often read at wedding ceremonies to speak of that commitment, that steadfast faithfulness, that resolve of one person to another. And in this pagan land of Moab, God came to find one of his children, a Moabitess named Ruth. In fact, providentially, one of God's designs in this whole saga, this whole story, was to gather this lost daughter into his fold. I want to use Ruth's words tonight to describe the nature of true Christian conversion. See, I want you to realize, friend, that like Orpah, it's possible to go a long way towards Christianity, to head down that road towards Christianity, to show all the signs, all the outward signs of being a Christian, and yet not be a Christian, to start out down that path and to fool all around. But you see, it's not enough to be almost persuaded tonight. Many people are almost persuaded, but you need to be altogether persuaded, altogether decided for Christ. And it's possible to deceive ourselves. And sadly tonight, many people are living in deceit. They're deceiving themselves because they go to church, because they're good living, because they're good neighbors, because they read the Bible, because they pray. They've deceived themselves that they are Christians. And sadly, many churches in our land preach that gospel. You come to church, you're baptized, you're confirmed, you do this, good that, you pay into your church and so forth. That's enough, that's you as a Christian. But you see, that's not what God's word tells us. And many people are deceived tonight. And here Orpah showed all the outward signs of being religious and heading the right way. She wept, but she didn't repent. She didn't turn from her sin. She didn't forsake her gods, her idols, her religion, her sin. She didn't flee to Christ. You see, it's not enough to start out. We must finish. And William Gurnall, the great Puritan, said, "No grace, however bright and precious it may seem, will reward us in heaven without true saving faith and perseverance." You see, Orpah didn't persevere because she wasn't truly saved to begin with. He went on to say, "How many part with Christ at this crossway? Like Orpah, they go a furlong or two with Christ till he goes to take them off from their worldly hopes and bids them prepare for hardship, and then they fairly kiss him and leave him." You see, that's what Orpah did. When Naomi pressed upon her the hardship, the difficulties of following her to Bethlehem, and we pointed out last week how that paints the picture of following Christ. It's difficult. It's a narrow path that leads to heaven, not the broad road. It's a narrow door. It's hard. It's difficult. And when this was pointed out to Orpah, no, that wasn't for her. She kissed Naomi and she left. And many people at that stage, as it were, kiss Christ and leave. You see, coming to Christ is a radical change of heart. It's a radical change of life as we commit ourselves fully to him by saving faith. And see, this change of life, it's always evident whether you're a young Moabite widow or a person raised in a Christian family or a person who's heard of Christ for the very first time. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's a total change of direction, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is. It's a total change of direction, whether you're religious or non-religious, an atheist or an agnostic. It's the same for everyone. It's a total change of heart. It's going from one path to the other, from one master to another, from our gods to the one true God. And here's Ruth, and she's prepared to do all that is necessary to follow Jehovah. Tonight I want to consider these verses and look at Ruth's resolve. Ruth's resolve. Notice firstly her submission. We want to look at these three statements. There are actually six statements, but they go in couplets. But notice firstly her submission. "Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge." What a wonderful statement of faith this is from Ruth. It's one of true submission. One that came from the heart. This wasn't just a whim. This wasn't just some fanciful notion. Ruth meant this. Similar words are mentioned many times in the scripture. King David wrote in Psalm 71, "I will go in the strength of the Lord." Elisha the prophet said, "I will go," as he went and set out for the sons of the prophets to the Bible college, so to speak. What did Samson say? "I will go as at other times," as he rose up from Delilah, not knowing the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. "I will go" was a brave decision of Deborah as she went to fight the battles of the Lord in Judges. In Genesis 24, Rebekah said, "I will go." That was her final answer as she unselfishly risked her all to be the bride of Isaac. Then the prodigal son, as he was heart sick for home, he said, "I will go. I will go back to my father." And here's Ruth. "I will go. Whither thou goest, I will go. I will go with thee." That was her resolve as she nestled close to the bosom of Naomi. And despite all the promptings of Naomi, you know, "Don't you see that your sister-in-law is going back? Go back now. Follow her. It's okay. Turn around, go back, go back, follow your sister-in-law. Your sister-in-law has gone back, and go with her, go back to your old life. Your old life will be much safer, it'll be more secure for you than going with me. It's going to be really rough if you come with me. It's going to be really bad if you come with me. Why don't you go back? Go back to what you know best." And that's really what Naomi was saying here, and how many are easily persuaded to go back. Oh, they stick the course for a while. They make a profession of faith and they go on for a certain time. And you see them at church for a certain time. But then easily, bit by bit, they go back. The lure of the old world pulls them back. And we are reminded of the parable of the soils. that the Lord told. How, remember, this, the seed was sown on the stony ground. What happened? It sprung up. Fruit sprung up for a while, but as soon as the sun came out and shone down upon it, it wilted. It wilted. Why? Why did it wilt? Because there was no root. There was no substance to it. You see, there's no substance to that false profession that Orpah had. Those tears she said, those, it was all a sham. It was all a show. And sadly, many tonight are living under such a state. They're living under a false profession of faith, and there's no substance to it. There's no root. There's never going to be any fruit. But Ruth was different. She was different. Her surrender was so complete that she desired to walk in the footsteps of another. Whither thou goest, I will go. You see, for the true believer, those who are truly born again, the natural consequence of salvation for you will be a desire to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And here was Ruth. She desired to follow Naomi. Oh, it's not easy. Discipleship is not easy. Christ never said it would be easy. He said, in this world you will have trouble. The world will hate you. The world will persecute you. But yet, if you're truly born again, you will follow him. He said, he that taketh not his cross daily and followeth after me is not worthy of me. It's hard. It's difficult. But here Ruth left the land of curse for the land of covenant blessing. William Taylor, who writes wonderful on characters of Scripture, said, Ruth's vow was nobly promised, and it was nobly performed. For the love that inspired the words was not like a thorn blaze which, bright for a moment, dies down into darkness. But rather, her promise was like the glow of the sunshine which lasts throughout all the day. You see, unlike Orpah, Ruth was resolved to follow through on her decision. Orpah had shown her heart was not in Judah. She had shown her heart was not there. It lay back in her own gods and was not with the God of Israel. But you notice that's exactly how Naomi reads it in verse 15. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. You see, Orpah's gods were more important to Orpah than she actually realized. You see, when she shed those tears at the beginning, she didn't really understand how much hold her gods had on her, her religion had on her. You see, she couldn't leave it. She couldn't leave her gods. And I wonder tonight, friend, what is it you cannot leave to come to Christ? What is more important to you than your salvation, than your soul? Is it money? Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's a job, or it's power, or it's something else. What is it you're grasping and holding on to in your hand that you won't let go of? You see, Orpah couldn't let go. And friend, you'll never be saved until you let go of your sin, until you forsake your sin, turn your back on your sin, and flee to Christ. That's the only way you will be saved. You see, Naomi understands exactly the choice that Orpah has made. And so when Naomi turns to Ruth here, we discover that something fundamental, something deep, something radical has taken place and happened in the life of Ruth that Naomi hasn't realized. She just hasn't understood that something has changed in Ruth's heart. And this is very often how God works. You know, sometimes the Lord works in a dramatic fashion. You may have a gospel mission. You may get someone into the meeting who's never been in church before. And they come in, they hear the gospel for the very first time. And just like that, they're saved. The first time they hear the gospel. But that's not always the way it works. We know that. Sometimes it's not as dramatic as that. Sometimes it's a gradual process. A person could sit under the gospel for maybe 10, 20, 30, 40 years. I know of a woman who prayed for her son for 63 years before he was saved. He knew the gospel. And here's something. This was working in the life of Ruth in stages, unknown to Naomi. The Lord started to work in Ruth's heart. The mind and heart began to soften and to warm to the things of God. An interest is shown here. And I think that's what's happening here with Ruth on this road from Moab to Bethlehem. Her heart has been softened. Like Lydia's heart, her heart has been opened to the things of God. And Ruth says to Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go. You see, in the course of our lives, friends, we cross many paths. We have many decisions to make. And at each crossroad that we come to, we all like to reserve the choice to have the freedom to choose for ourselves, don't we? Here's Ruth. She's taken that choice away, in a sense. Because here, as she comes to this crossroads and she says, I'm going to follow you, Naomi. I'm following you. I'm following you. And I know that my choice is gone here. I'm going to go where you go. Wherever thou goest, I will go. I'm going to follow your lead. She committed herself to a path not knowing where it may take her. Only that it would end in Bethlehem. And she committed herself to a course of life that would entirely be determined by someone else. Isn't that exactly what a sinner does when they come to Christ? Isn't that what the sinner does? They come to Christ and they give their life to him. We belong to him now. We spoke this morning of being a servant of Christ. And when we're saved, as it were, we hand our life over to him. Lord, you're in charge now. Lord, I follow you by faith. And see, this is the way of the cross that leads home. It's by Christ, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by him there's no other way. It's his way or no way. And here Naomi, or here Ruth, was willing to forsake her gods and go with Naomi. And this is the essence of Christian conversion, forsaking all and fleeing to Christ. You see, it demands that we leave all other gods behind us and follow Christ. We must forsake our idols. And you might say tonight, I don't follow false gods. I don't have idols in my house. But friend, we can make anything an idol. Our family can be an idol. Our house can be an idol. Our car can be an idol. Our work can be an idol. We can make anything an idol. Our self-righteousness can be idols. Our church can be an idol. We are to forsake all. Forsake all and follow Christ. You see, the person who will have Christ must be willing to forsake all else. For what did he say in Matthew 16 and 24? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul, friend, is the most important thing you have. You need to forsake all. Follow Christ. Think of where you'll spend eternity. And here Ruth could not be dissuaded, even though Naomi paints a dark picture. Perpetual widowhood, the promise of hardship. This is what was promised to Ruth. But yet Ruth would not turn back. Ruth would not turn back. She was resolved to go. And it reminds us a bit like in John 6, and how the Lord was preaching and there was a great crowd followed him. The apostles were there. Simon Peter was there. And the Lord started to explain to this crowd how difficult it was to follow him, how hard it was to be a Christian. And these so-called disciples, as they were mentioned in the scripture, were absorbed in the teaching. And Christ cuts in and he tells them the cost. Oh, they like so much of his teaching, but then he starts to preach about the cost of following him. What did they say? He said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? In other words, that's hard. I don't know if I can follow that. I think that's too difficult, in other words. And they read, and from that time forth, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What a picture that was of Orpah. And it's like this story here that we have before us of Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. And Naomi spells out the cost, just like Christ did. The cost of going back of her to Bethlehem. And Orpah turns away, just like the disciples. Naomi turns to Ruth. Go on, you go with her. Go back of your sister. Go on, it's okay. And Christ does the same to his disciples, because he turned to Simon Peter and he said, will you also go away? What did Simon Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And here, as we have this same picture as Ruth turns to Naomi and says, where am I going to go? I can't go anywhere. I can't go back. I have nowhere to go. I have only one place to go, and that is to go with you, to go forward. I don't belong back there. My future lies in Israel. My future lies with the people of God. My future lies there. She continues in her submission by saying, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And she has completely renounced all freedom of choice, and she commits herself into the care and keeping of another. Where Naomi lodged, she desires to lodge. Why? Why did she do that? It was because she wanted to have communion and fellowship with the one she loved. That's why. You see, our lodgment here may not be the best on earth, but we have Jesus Christ. And that is paradise. When we have Christ, that is paradise. And Ruth made no demands here as to the place where she'd lodge or what the lodgement would be like. She didn't say, will my house in Bethlehem be bigger than the house in Moab? Will it be an upgrade? If I follow you, will it be a better life than the life I've left behind? Will it be more successful? What will my lodging be like? No, she wasn't interested in that. All she was interested in was she had the desire to be in the company of the one to whom she had committed herself. And likewise, friends, we as Christians, regardless of the place where we must lodge, ought to desire the companionship and presence of Christ more than anything else in this world. We may be a baby like Jacob of old who had a stone for his pillow, but yet he awoke to the presence of the Lord. And this is a picture of every believer's great ambition and blessed prospect to dwell with Christ. The psalmist could say in Psalm 27 and 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." See, it matters not where our path takes us, if Christ is there. It matters not where I live, if Christ is there. It matters not where I worship, if Christ is there. It matters not what or where heaven is, as long as Christ is there. In land or store, I may be poor, my place unknown, my name obscure. Of this I have the witness sure, who bless the Lord, I have Jesus. Friend, can you sing that tonight? Can you sing the words of that hymn and mean it? Do you have Christ tonight? Do you have him? Do you know him as your Savior? If not, you can. You see, to lodge with him here, on this side of eternity, means we shall dwell with him in the hereafter. And Ruth may be classed with those in Revelation who followed the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. See, her whole future was veiled. She didn't know what lay ahead. But her faith and confidence held fast in one whom she knew would lead the way aright. And if we follow Christ, we'll not go astray. Oh, friend, the devil will lead you astray. The devil seeks to destroy you. The devil seeks to bring you down into hell with him. But Christ, he seeks to bless you, love you, and bring you to heaven with him, to that place of eternal rest. Her submission. Notice, secondly, her confirmation here. Notice the second couplet, the second statement. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. As far as an expression of love and loyalty go, these words can undoubtedly not be surpassed. What wonderful words. This is supreme devotion. This is love to the uttermost. And this is no fake pretense of love. This is not simply words to make Naomi feel better because Orpah had left and gone back to her people. This is not a case of trying to butter Naomi up and make her think more of Ruth than she did of Orpah. You see, Ruth's choice involved a painful separation. She left her people. She left her own people and took Naomi's people. And this meant separation from all her old associates and acceptance of a people she'd never even known. She'd never met these people in Bethlehem, Judah. She knew nothing about them. And for this act, Boaz later on in chapter 2 and verse 11 compliments her. He says, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come down to a people which thou knewest not heretofore." See, this was a big decision. Big decision. And yet it was made with a resolve to follow through. These were not hollow words. She meant every word she uttered. You see, between the people of the world and the followers of Christ, there is a line of demarcation. We have to leave the world behind. As of Israel leaving Egypt, there was to be no link to the former, no link to the past. They were to leave the past behind. And Christ, if we follow Christ, we are to leave the past behind. We are new creatures. What did Paul write in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We leave the old behind. And here Ruth left all behind. She severed all her ties from Moab and all its idolatrous worship. She left all behind. She was prepared to leave her people behind, her loved ones behind. She would never see her family again, her parents, her siblings, her friends that she grew up with. She left all. She left it all for a new life. Her family in Moab promised her physical provision. We read that in verse 8 of chapter 1, because Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return to each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. And even though Ruth's husband was dead, she could have returned home to her bare family. Here she would have, I'm sure, would have found food and clothing and shelter. She would have a place to live. She even had the prospect of a husband if she returned home. In verse 9 of chapter 1, Naomi said, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. But by leaving with Naomi, all this was left behind. She turned her back on all this to embrace a new family. Thy people shall be my people. And what a wonderful, beautiful picture that is of the family of God. When we're saved, friends, we gain a new family. We have loads of brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all part of the family of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Because sometimes people say, oh, if you leave all that behind, you'll have no friends. You'll have no family. You'll have no this and no that. But you gain a new family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. To become part of that family. Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, as Christians, we become part of the family of God. We are adopted, actually adopted into God's family as his own dear children. What a wonderful thought is. But Ruth went a step further, and she said, thy God shall be my God. And without question, this is the most difficult part of Ruth's decision. You see, the natural man clings to his religion. He clings to his religion and to his gods. And you see, the real miracle in this story is that this woman, Ruth, forsakes her religious heritage and makes the God of Israel her God. We don't know when this took place, this quiet commitment in her own heart. We don't know how God worked, demolishing all the beliefs that she was brought up to believe, breaking down her belief in the power of her own gods and in her idols. I don't know what he used to undermine the thinking that had shaped her childhood. She'd been brought up in this culture, in this religion. But somehow God had been working providentially in the background, working away at that and in its place, implanting truth, implanting life into her heart and light into her heart that she's seen there was something greater in Bethlehem than there was in Moab. And in this moment of wonderful commitment, in the middle of nowhere, halfway between Moab and Israel, in the floods of tears and under the pressure of Naomi, who was persuading her to go back to her own people, she said, there's no going back. There's no going back. I'm going with you. I'm resolved. I have this settled in my heart. I don't know much about your people. I don't know much about your God, but I believe he is the God, the true God, and I'm following. I'm not going back. This brings her into the realm of worship. The idols of Moab are left behind, and she, like the Thessalonians, have turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. This is not Ruth simply seeking a new adventure, just looking at a change of scenery for a while, and sadly many people treat the gospel like that. They give it a try. Maybe things aren't going right in their life and say, oh, I might try that church for a while, I might try reading the Bible, I might try Christianity, I might try turning over a new leaf and trying to be religious for a while. Now, this wasn't what Ruth was doing. You see, those people never truly repent, never leave their old gods behind. There's never a change of heart. It's all superficial, it's all an outward show, an emotional reaction sometimes, but it's different here with Ruth. She makes it clear that faith in Jehovah is her motivation. Thy God, my God, thy God, my God. I'm willing to forsake my family. I'm willing to forsake my friends. I'm willing to forsake my culture, my land, to know him. This is personal. He shall be my God. Friend, tonight, salvation is a personal thing. No one can save you. You must come to Christ yourself. Minister can't save you. Church can't save you. No religion can save you. Only Christ can save you. It's personal. You come to Him yourself. You repent of your sin yourself. You trust in Him yourself. And here, Ruth was determined, she was resolved to trust in God. She wanted a personal God. She was like David, who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." She wanted to embrace Him as her own God. And what a step of faith this was on the part of Ruth. This is what every wise person does, friend. They turn from their own old life and they seek the Savior. And to do so, you must be prepared to leave all. You must be prepared to leave all. You must be prepared to become detached from worldly friendships that hold you back. You must be detached from that old crowd that you used to hang about with. You must be detached from those old ways, those old pleasures, those old sins, that old life, that old conversation. There's a total change. A total change. You leave it all behind. You follow Christ. You're a disciple of Him now. You see, we cannot serve two masters, and Ruth realized that. Notice, finally, her consecration. She said, "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." Orpah loved Naomi. And for a time, there seemed to be little difference between Orpah and Ruth. But when the moment of decision arrived, the difference was clearly seen. Orpah might kiss and weep, but Ruth resolved to live and die in God's country. And there is the difference. There's the difference. Her consecration went as far as the last breath of her earthly life. This is my life now, to the very end. I'm resolved to follow Christ. Whether this be for a few days, whether this be for weeks, months, or years, this is me. I'm resolved to follow Christ. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. There's no change in this decision. It meant goodbye to Moab, to home, and to everything. And Christ said, "No man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Ruth didn't look back. Orpah did. Ruth had decided to follow the Lord, and there'd be no turning back. From this we see Ruth was not like Lot's wife, who looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt, but instead Ruth set her face steadfastly towards Bethlehem. And friend, to follow Christ, to follow His footsteps, means to go where He goes, means to lodge where He lodged, means to die where He died. And it'll lead you to Gethsemane, it will lead you to Calvary, it will lead you to Golgotha's brow, and there you'll see the agony Christ suffered as a substitute for sinners. How He died, how He suffered, how He gave His life a ransom for the many. Because He died, we can live. Because He died, Ruth lived. Yes, she was looking forward, just as we look back. But she looked forward in faith. We look back in faith. We're saved the same way. We are saved the same way Ruth was saved, by faith in Christ. And if you have ever going to have any hope of eternal life, you must be saved by looking to Christ. Climax of the six statements Ruth made is, "There will I be buried." Her love here reached its highest peak and its greatest abandonment. Ruth's life was so interwoven with Naomi's that she wanted to be buried with her. She could follow her no further than the grave. That was it. That was total commitment. You can't say any more than that. And friend tonight, and even believer tonight, let us be committed to Christ, that we follow Him even to our grave. To the very end. This is how far her consecration went. Oh, how unlike the natural man she was, who thinks of this life only. As if that's the end of it. Once you die, that's the end of you. But here, Ruth was thinking of something greater. She was thinking of life beyond the grave. She desired that she would be buried in the Canaan land. Friend, tonight, I wonder, where will you be when you die? Will you ever reach the promised land? Where will you die? Where will you be when you leave this scene of time? We had a funeral this week. Buried a lady on Thursday, and we put that body into the grave, into Mother Earth. But praise the Lord, that lady went to be with her Saviour. But I wonder if that was you that we lowered into that grave on Thursday past. Where would you be tonight? Would you be of Christ, which is far better? Or would you be in eternal punishment in hell? Friends, I trust tonight you see the difference between the real and the fake. Last week we saw Orpah's tragic U-turn. She started so well. It all looked so promising. It all looked so good. But then she was distracted. Distracted by her old life. When came to the rubber hitting the road, she turned back. That tug in her heart drew her back to her old gods, to her old ways. Because she never left them. She'd never been changed. But here Ruth, on the other hand, she showed resolve. She was not easily swayed because her heart had been touched. Her eyes had been opened. She saw greater glory in Bethlehem than there was in Moab. And she was not for turning back. She knew it would be tough. She knew it was going to be hard to leave family and friends, forsake her own life and her own God. But she counted the cost. Just like Moses, she was willing, if need be, to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. She was resolved to go. Dear sinner, tonight, I hold before you the Lord Jesus Christ, and I urge you now to be resolved to follow Him, to give your life to Him, to trust in Him, to forsake your sin, leave it behind, repent of it, flee from it, and flee to Christ, and live. Leave the gods of Moab behind. Serve the true and living God. Turn from your sinful ways and trust in the finished work of Christ. Be resolved to make Ruth's choice your choice tonight. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. My God, where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. Will you resolve to follow Christ tonight? May the Lord be pleased to draw you unto Himself tonight and save you by His amazing and wonderful grace. Oh, there's no other way to see heaven. There's no other way to be made ready for the day of your departure. You must come to Christ. Nothing else will save you. All other will fail you. The Lord bless this word to our hearts tonight. Trust the Lord will speak even to our souls and make us think upon these things and not put them off, but come tonight and trust in Christ as Savior. Let us come and let us close our meeting even now in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Ruth, who shows us even true conversion. Lord, she did not just start out well for a little while and then turn back, but she resolved to follow thee, follow to the bitter end. She had decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back and no turning back. Oh, Father, we pray if there be any in our midst tonight who are unsaved, or maybe those who are relying upon some profession they made many years ago, but never bore any fruit, never showed any signs of being changed. Lord, there may be a backslider, Lord, even in the meeting, who were genuinely saved, but even now are like Naomi, who have been living in Moab for many years. Lord, speak to hearts tonight, we pray. We thank you for thy precious word. We thank you thy word is truth. Lord, use thy word even tonight. We thank you the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So use thy word to thy eternal glory. Father, go before us now as we take our leave of this service. We thank you for thy hand upon us. We thank you for all who gathered with us. Leaving us the voice of this preacher will grow silent. We ask thou will speak on and give no rest, no peace until the sinner make their peace with thee. We pray and ask all these things in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.